So, sorry. But we are talking about evangelism tonight. And if you want to go ahead and keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be talking about that particular text. You may say, we've heard a bunch of sermons on that text this year already. Well, here's another one. And I am glad to be able to bring it to you tonight. This has been the theme verse, 1 Peter 3:15. For this congregation this year, in hopes of bolstering the evangelism that is happening here and trying to reach out to people. I appreciate Cliff's song choices so much. What wonderful songs to talk about going out and just telling the story of Jesus, just trying to shout about how wonderful the Lord has been in our life and how wonderful he's been to me. And that's evangelism. Right, I don't have to have an open Bible with somebody. I can simply tell someone about my Christian walk, how I came to Christ, to hopefully open that door and to give that opportunity to speak to them about that. So my lesson tonight is actually, I have a lot of lessons I like to do in this series called In Context. Now, what this idea of In Context is all about is there are a lot of times, sadly, where we do what we call proof texting. Have anybody ever heard of that word before? Where we have this idea in our mind and we go to the Bible to prove the idea we have in our mind. That's called proof texting. I'm using the Bible to prove really what I want it to say. Now, some people use that verse, 1 Peter 3:15, as a proof text to talk about apologetics. And there are some times where they misuse it, and rightly so, because what they do is they go to 1 Peter 3:15 and say, look, it's talking about apologetics, so we must use it to talk about apologetics. Let me show you what's happening here. Sean McDowell, who is the creator of this website, says this. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is what he has to say concerning this verse. He says, as an apologist, you may find yourself having to defend the purpose of apologetics. This is the classic verse indicating that everyone is to be prepared to give an answer with gentleness and respect. Now, what he's talking about is apologetics, where you're answering the questions of how creation versus evolution, or having to define logic, or certain scriptural issues, or why all of these things happen, or all the laws of nature and all of these different things. That's what apologists do, right? And so apologists love to use this verse. And the reason they love to use this verse is because of that word right there, make a defense. It is the Greek word apologia, where we get apologetics or apology, right? We are trying to make an apology or a defense for our Christianity. And so apologists will say, here you go, use this verse. This is why we have apologetics, right? Is to be ready to make a defense. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, why is baptism essential for salvation? You need to have an apology, a defense for that. 1 Peter 3:15 tells me that. Well, is that really what Peter intended this verse to talk about? That's what I like to do through these in-context lessons, is show you really what the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, is talking about, show you what God intentionally meant to be said there, and then make application to ourselves in Christianity in 2024. So an easy way to understand is most of the time, please don't hear me saying all of the time, most of the time you can read the verses beforehand and the verses afterward to help you understand what is being said. This is a great instance of that, right? Notice the entire passage that we have here. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? That's how he really starts off this whole passage, talking about making a defense. I want you to go ahead, and if you mark in your Bibles, this is where you would put the ideal mindset a Christian should have. Shouldn't we all live our lives thinking to ourselves, who can really harm me as a Christian if I'm doing what is right? Who can? Absolutely no one. Now, notice what Peter says after he gives this ideal mindset for a Christian. Really, no one should be able to really harm us. But notice, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, I like Peter. You know why? Because he's plagiarizing Jesus. He took Matthew 5:10 and the Beatitudes and said it in his letter, right? Jesus says you are blessed, right? In his Beatitudes, if you are to suffer for righteousness' sake. Good job, Peter, right? And so, really, if you are suffering, what harm can really be done to you? Because you're doing what is right. You're in God's kingdom. And so he's trying to really hone in this point. Now, here's the issue, though. Were these people suffering that Peter was talking to? If you were to jump all the way back to chapter 1, in verse 1, Peter is addressing this letter to the exiles, the dispersion, right? And he's going to name a few areas, Pontus and all of these different areas. And what this is, it's the Black Sea region. And so these people have been dispersed from most likely the Galilee area and sent into the Black Sea region, right? Maybe this was during Paul's time of really ravaging those lands. And so they said, we better get out of here, and we better go up here. And so they're in a whole different place. Have any of you ever tried to move from home, and you've left all family behind, and now you're all by yourself? How hard is that? It's hard. Now imagine if you're a first century Christian, you've just converted from Judaism, your whole family has exiled you, your whole community has exiled you, and now you're being persecuted for the choice you made to become a Christian, and you're living in a far-off country that you know nothing about. That's who Peter's talking to. He's talking to these Christians who are suffering because they have no family to rely on. They have no community to look to. They're in a whole place by themselves, and now he's talking to them about if you should suffer for being righteous, you will be blessed. Who can really harm you if you're doing what is right? And so that's why he says in verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Some translations will talk about how to set apart Christ in your hearts, right? That's the whole idea of make him holy. We need to make sure Christ is at the highest point in our hearts. Because there are times in this life where we suffer, right? And if we don't have him up here, if we don't have him set apart in our life, what happens to Christians? They say, see you later, Christ. The world is getting to me. I can't be a part of this anymore. This is too hard for me to understand. Take those very statements in verses 13 and 14, right? If we were to live in this mindset of nobody can really harm me, I don't care how many threats you tell me, I don't care how many insults you hurl my way, I don't care if you exile me from the family, I don't care if you kick me out of the community, you really can't harm me because I have God on my side. Think about that if we had that in our lives. I don't know how many of you have come to Christianity and had to leave family behind, but it's pretty hard to do. Right? And there's a lot of people who say, I would rather stay with my family than come to Christianity. I see it all the time. When I have conversations with people about the Bible and its truth, and hey, you know, this is truth, what you believe is not. And they say, well, it's what my mom and dad taught me. It's what grandma and grandma taught them. So I really can't leave what they say. Well, what are they scared of? They're scared of becoming exiles in their life. They're scared of becoming Christians according to truth and having to leave family. They're scared to suffer for righteousness' sake. But there are a lot of people who aren't scared of that. And that's who Peter's talking to. And that's why he says, need to make sure you set apart Christ in your hearts. Then he goes on to say, always being ready, always being prepared. That idea there is actually an adjective. So you're always prepared. You're somebody who we could describe as ready to make a defense, right? That's just a big adjective. It's not a verb or anything like that. It's just a descriptive term. You are someone who is ready. Ready to do what? Make a defense. Make an argument. Give a testimony to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, the hope that is in you, Peter has harped on throughout this letter, especially in the first few verses. He talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this undefiled, imperishable inheritance that God is guarding for us. That's the living hope we're all looking to. And that's the living hope that we are ready to make a defense about, right? So that when we do find times in our life where we have suffered, if you're in here and you've never suffered in your life, God bless you. I don't think there's ever any Christian that goes through life without suffering, right? James will even talk about when you fall into various trials, not if you fall into various trials. We all go through stuff. We all have those times in our life where living is just not fun, right? Those are those times we're talking about here. And that's what he's saying, be ready to tell somebody why you have hope in those times. Now, how are we to do that? He says, with gentleness, respect, and having a good conscience. Just think about those times. How happy are you even to talk to somebody when you're going through a trial in your life? I'm not. I don't even want to leave my house half the time. But when you do leave your house, what are you like? Have you ever gone through a trial in such a way where someone says, I want to know how you're able to do that? That's what Peter's talking about. You're going through a trial in such a way where somebody says, wow, what makes you able to get up every day and leave the house? Now I'm ready to make a defense. And I say, here, let me tell you why. Because I have Jesus. Jesus makes my life better. Jesus helps me to suffer in this way. Can I tell you about him? Did I just evangelize? Absolutely. See, that's how evangelism can be. Simply going through our day-to-day life in such a way where somebody wants to ask about the hope that we have. Maybe it's you lost your job, right? And you're living in such a way where you're like, I know God has this, and you're thinking to yourself, I know God has this. What's that going to do to your outward demeanor? You're going to be okay. And people are going to say, you just lost your job. How are you able to do this? That's okay. I've got God. I know things are going to work out. How can you rely on him like that? Well, let me tell you about it. You see, that's the defense. I'm not worried about being able to tell you the difference between creation and evolution. It's very important to know about, but that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking to exiles that are going through stuff in their life, and he's saying, hey, here's a way you can live your life. Here's a way that you can live your life in order to be able to still reach out to people. Not yet, he says, do it with gentleness and respect. We're not going to scream at somebody and let them know I'm a Christian because, okay, that's not what he's talking about. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, which these people knew all too well, could you imagine what mom and dad, the faithful Jewish parents, were telling them about their rebellious Christian child? I can't believe he would go and do that and follow this crazy guy who died and somebody probably stole his body, but whatever, right? Could you imagine what these Jewish leaders were saying about all of these specific Christians? Could you imagine what all of these people would be saying? Hey, so-and-so lives over there. They're one of those Christians, right? And they would probably want to say bad things about them. But we live in such a way where even though somebody says something, they go, are you sure, Matt? I don't think Matt would be doing that. He's a guy who's really faithful. He's a guy who wants to talk about Jesus every other day. I can't imagine that you would talk about that guy like that, because how I respond to people during those times of suffering is I'm doing it with respect, I'm doing it with gentleness, and I'm making sure to have a good conscience through it, right? So that when those who do revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, verse 17 is a very important verse. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We're all going to suffer as Christians. I'm sorry, I wish I could come up here and preach, hey, if you become a Christian, you'll never have an issue, right? You'll make lots of money, you'll become the CEO of your company, and life will be great. But I can't preach that because the Bible doesn't teach that. We're going to suffer as Christians. Sometimes I believe if you aren't suffering as a Christian, something is not right in your life. We're going to suffer. How are you going to suffer, right? Are you going to suffer in such a way where people say, what is this guy all about? I want to know, why are you suffering this way? How are you able to do that? Because then that opens the door for me to say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And then evangelism can happen. So that's how we can use this verse. Here's three other ways. Be ready to let someone know why you are willing to suffer so much as a Christian. That's how we can use this verse, right? Instead of trying to use it as a proof text for apologetics, let's use it to encourage Christians to suffer in such a way to let people know about Jesus. Number two, it's a great verse to talk about evangelism, right? Simply living a life as a Christian is a great way to evangelize to people. And last, we can encourage, it's an encouraging verse to those who are struggling. You notice verses 13 and verses 17 and verse 14. Over and over, Peter encourages these Christians, hey, what you're doing, you're blessed in doing. The suffering you're going through, it's great. I know it's not fun, but hey, you are blessed in what you're doing, because who can really harm you for doing this good? Who can really have an issue with you for doing good? And he lets them know, hey, it's better to suffer for doing good than it is for evil. So let's all keep doing good, right? And so he's trying to encourage these exiles that, hey, you're doing a good job. I want to encourage you. I know you're in a place that's not your home. I know your family may have disowned you. I know you're going through some stuff in your life right now. But hey, it's going to work out, I promise. Remember that hope I was talking about, that living hope. That's what we're all aiming for. So in our trials, look towards that hope. Focus on that hope. That way, when those days do come in your life where life stinks, we can be focused on that hope, and somebody will see us and say, why are you able to go through this that way? I want to tell you about Jesus. I hope this has been an encouraging lesson. I love this passage, especially in talking about reference to evangelism. I hope that you can see the context gives so much meaning to what Peter is truly trying to say here about how we should suffer in such a way to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. Are you suffering tonight? Are you going through trials? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you to have that strength to live this life to where you're able to go and talk to people about Jesus, live this way where people want to ask you about him? Or maybe you're here this evening and you're ready to become a Christian. You're ready to put your sinful life behind you. You're ready to start living for God, and you're ready to have your sins washed away in baptism. We would love tonight to be that night. We just ask that if you have a need, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
There is much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must act to be. What will There's the plaintiff.
Are there any new announcements that need to be made tonight before we conclude the rest of our service? Thank you all so much for being here with us tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We'll hope that we'll see everybody again on Wednesday night for our devotional time and Bible classes together. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we've been able to come together as a family, those of like precious faith, and been able to worship You in spirit and truth today. And Father, for our wonderful lessons that we've had today, and we thank You so much for Matt and his family that have come to be with us and the encouragement they provide for us. And Father, help us to keep our arms open to them and make them feel welcome in our congregation. And Father, we pray that You will be with those that have been unable to be with us today, that You will help them to be back to their normal walks in life soon. Father, we pray as we come to a close of another Lord's Day, we pray that You will go with each of us as we go to our homes, that You will protect us and that You will guide us and that you'll bring us back again midweek. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord.
Thank you for joining us today for a lesson that was presented to the congregation at Hilldale Church of Christ in Clarksville, Tennessee. Anytime you are in the Clarksville area, we invite you to worship with us. A schedule of our services and directions to the building can be found on our website, www.hilldalecc.org.
Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.